Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. We're going to be in the Gospel of John again this morning, so you want to turn there now. It's John 7:37, and we will be, I will open in prayer, and then we will have our congregation song service after that, and then we'll have the message. So let's now take a moment to pray to the Lord and get our minds focused on who He is. Heavenly Father, we're going to come to You this morning, thanking You for Jesus Christ our Lord, thanking You for His perfection. We thank You for His perfect work on the cross, paying the price for the sins of the world. We thank You for His amazing resurrection from the dead. And we thank You that He is now seated at Your right hand, Father, advocating and praying for the saints. We also thank You for the Holy Spirit, the fact that He indwells the church, the fact that He is His one mission, His growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, conforming us to the image of Your Son. Father, we pray this morning for the needs of the saints. We pray for their different challenges, difficulties, heartaches that they're going through right now, Father, some known to You alone. We pray, Father, for Your coming through for them in every way. And we know that we're putting it all in Your hands, and You have the perfect provision. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on His merits we pray, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Good morning once again, everybody. If you haven't already, please turn your Bibles now to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37, where we begin the message today. John 7, 37. You know, we're technically in John 3, 34, but that passage has a parallel passage, John 7, 37 to 39. This is the one that talks about the rivers, and this is where we've been lately, so we'll start again in this passage. John chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and He cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Notice the only condition is what? He who believes in Me. There are no works involved. It's a matter of faith alone in Christ alone. Verse 39, "But this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given at this time, but it is now, because Jesus at that time was not yet glorified, but He's now in glory." As you consider that passage, let me read the announcements for this morning. First of all, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday. I can't believe it's already September 1st next Sunday, but that's what my calendar showed. So next Sunday, we celebrate the Lord's Supper as it is the first Sunday of the month. Also want to mention that we have a youth group every Monday at 6 p.m. right here at the church. And we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday at 8:15 p.m. in the prep school. Now, in this passage in John 7, 37 to 39, of course, the Holy Spirit is compared to flowing rivers of living water. And we've spent some time on this subject. We saw some of those rivers. Love, joy, peace. And by the way, these are things that make the church remarkable. Make the church so that those on the outside with open hearts can look and say, there's something different about these people. Love, joy, peace, truth, life, prayer. And this expresses the fullness of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. And we've just about finished our examination of those rivers of living water. We've just about finished our study of the companion to that. We've been in the book of Ephesians. And we've noticed the topic, the subject of fullness that pours throughout that book. And we've seen what that has to do with, that fullness. It's very much in keeping with the idea of the Spirit being rivers of living water that are flowing. But we do have a couple of more considerations that we're going to take this morning about that passage, about that book in Ephesians and the fullness. And then it will be time to move into that second question I told you about. And that subject we're going to get into is, now that we know what these rivers are and how they work, how does the Holy Spirit manifest these rivers of living water? You know, it's very much, I don't know, all right, here comes the geeky techie me, all right, but if you've ever studied energy and just the basics of energy in science class, I know that's going back a ways for some of us, but do you remember the whole subject of, potential energy and kinetic energy? You know, yes, right? Well, that's very much the idea here. That we have so much potential because the Holy Spirit is inside us, But that potential energy doesn't get manifested until it turns into kinetic energy, actual activity that people can observe about us. It's very much the idea that, yes, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And by the way, as we've seen, it's very much a community thing. It's the church as a whole that God, the Holy Spirit, is working on. All right, but he's there, and then as we and we'll see how he does this, as we grow spiritually, that potential becomes kinetic, as it were, becomes actual, a part of who we are, and in observable ways that other people can observe. So the question is, how does he do that? How does he get these rivers of living water to show it out in our lives, the love, the joy, the peace? We all would like to live those kind of lives. How? How does, what's the nature of the work that the Holy Spirit does, basically, in order to have that potential turn into kinetic or actual impact? And we've seen that the one thing that governs all of this, and we're going to see again this morning, is Christ and him coming into ever greater fullness by means of the church, ever greater fullness of life, ever greater Christ coming into ever greater fullness of expression by means of the church, because after all, we're his body. And we've seen that when we looked at the big picture of Ephesians, it was absolutely no doubt by the time we looked at the passages that with which all is being filled and the fullness itself is Christ. That's the focus. It should be, after all, we know that the Holy Spirit has one mission, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing that governs this whole subject of the rivers and the fullness is Christ and him coming into ever greater fullness of life, ever greater fullness of expression in the whole universe by means of the place where God desires to dwell and does dwell now, and that is in the church. That is in the church, which is the body of Christ. We need to be reminded over and over and over again that the Holy Spirit is using all of his power, all of his resources to bring about one great purpose, the purpose of God when it comes to the church. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. Ephesians 1, 8. We've seen in our study of the last couple of weeks that if we want to talk about this fullness of Christ being manifested, where it shows up in the life of the church, we've seen that that is in our loving one another as Christ has loved us. Loving one another as Christ has loved us. That's how, if we want to know, how are this fullness really showing up? It's ultimately in the love that we have for one another. And here in Ephesians 1, Chapter 1, verse 8, we find out the one great final purpose toward which God's entire activity, think of it, God in the heavens, all-powerful, almighty, all-loving, all-righteous, all-knowing, his entire activity and plan in this age is directed towards one purpose. The whole thing is proceeding, all the activity, all that fullness that we've been looking about, all the changes that the Holy Spirit desires to make in our hearts, it's all flowing towards one final purpose. Look at Ephesians 1, starting in verse 8. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, God's will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed, his pearl purpose now in Christ, with a view towards our time, an administration suitable to the fullness, there it is, the whole fullness of the times. And what is it? It is the summing up of all things in Christ. And all things means all things. There will be a day when this entire universe, every atom, every creature will scream out praise and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, you see, we still live in a fallen world. We still live in a world where that's just in actuality, in reality right now on the ground. That's not yet the case. We have all kinds of problems. We have the sin natures of people. We have wars. We have the world system that is anti-Christ. We know that that's going to consummate in the tribulation period with an entire world empire that is against Jesus Christ. And it'll all boil down to Jerusalem and Christ coming back there and then setting up his kingdom. We know that. But nevertheless, we know that God is at work right now. And that the place where he says, the first place that I'm going to show that I am beginning the work of summing up all things in my Son Jesus Christ. The first place where that activity is going on and the whole concentration of the Holy Spirit. Now, he has a whole universe to pick from, but he has chosen the church. That is where the work is going on right now. We are to be evidence that Christ has died and he's risen. And by his cross, he has defeated all the powers of evil. And by his resurrection, there is a new life to be lived. And we are the place where God has picked the church, not just Lighthouse Bible Church, of course, but all believers in this age, that one body, that organism, that family is where God has chosen to first reveal this amazing truth that he is in the process now of summing up all things in his Son, Jesus Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. We see the purpose show up again in this passage. I mentioned on Thursday that the outcome, the objective, the purpose is really important. I illustrated, you know, I read a lot of books, and if I, you know, if I read every book that I was interested in, I would just never get to them all. So one of the tricks I have is I go to the end of the book. I do this. I go to the end of the book and I find out what's the final result of all that this author is going to take me through. What's the final result? What's the purpose? What's the whole thing? And like I said, if I don't really go for the final result and the purpose, I don't read that book. Because wherever he may go in the meantime, if the purpose is wrong, why would I want to end up in the wrong place? And so it's the same thing with the plan of God. If we want to understand, okay, you know, there's prayer, there's loving one another, there's learning the word of God, but what's it? What's the final result? Where is this taking me after all? Human beings, we're very inquisitive about that. Even from a little child, right? Dad, when are we going to get there? Right? Where are we going today, Dad? What are we doing today? What's the outcome? We're always curious about that. We're curious about what's on the other side of death. Very curious about that. And the interesting thing is the Bible tells us the answer. And here it is in Romans 8, 28. Let's read it together. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. That's a purpose statement. He's working on all these things, but in the end, it'll be very, very good. Why? For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, that's the church age believers, he also predestined. I want you to notice something. There's a lot of debate about predestination. And you know where I'm coming from on debates these days. I think a lot of them are there to sidetrack us off the important things that the Lord wants us to keep our eyes on. So I won't spend too much time on it. But I want you to notice, what have we been predestined to? Does it say salvation here? No, what does it say? To become conformed to the image of his Son. That's the great end. That every believer in Jesus Christ is in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in his humanity. That's the end game. That's where all this is headed. That's the first place where God is at work. He's saying, I want everything someday to scream the glory of my Son Jesus Christ, but I'm starting in the church. And there, that's going to be my great, great prize, my great trophy, my great illustration of my grace, where I can take not many wise, sorry to put us all down this morning, but this is what the Bible says about us, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the strong, and the simple to shame the wise, so that he gets glorified, that his Son gets glorified. He chose Paul, Saul, who made a statement in the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he was the worst sinner who ever lived. Do you realize that? When you open your book and you read in places like Romans and Ephesians, you're reading something written by the worst sinner who ever lived. Does that make you feel good? It should. Because if God can do that with the worst sinner who ever lived, he can certainly take care of your problems. Anything you think is disqualifying you from growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If he can take the worst sinner who ever lived, Saul of Tarsus, and turn him into a trophy of grace that would write these things, imagine the plans he has for you. Just imagine. And it all is headed towards one thing, to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's so amazing to think about the Trinity. And right now, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are single-minded in getting as much glory for Jesus Christ, the God-man, the second person of the Trinity who became man and died for our sins and rose again, so that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. And it's good to keep that in mind, because a lot of times, you know, this walk that we're on, this life that we're on, it can get confusing, it seems. It can get muddied up. You can lose your way. But realize this, that there's one destination we're headed towards, and it's to be conformed to the image and likeness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. How wonderful, because mankind, we were originally, it told us in the book of Genesis, we were originally made in the image and likeness of God. And that was all marred. That was all muddied when we fell. But our God is not a God that would leave us there, because our God said, I am the God who will justify the ungodly. So when you were at your worst, he was at his best with Christ on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, rising again at the right hand of God the Father. And he's saying, all of that is because I want to take this human race and I want to rescue those who are willing to come. That's why it's faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those who believe in my Son, I'm going to put them on a track where one day they will be conformed to the image of God's Son. And when it happens, ultimately, we will be one body. I want to keep emphasizing that. Okay, one body in Christ. He's looking at the whole project being all the believers, that God the Holy Spirit, he's taken you and he's placed you just where he desired, given you the spiritual gift that he wanted you to have, placed you in the body where he wants you to be, and he wants us to grow together in the body. And one day, it will be revealed for what the master work that God has done, particularly the Holy Spirit, when at the rapture, the whole body will be together, and we will see that we are like Christ in his humanity. It's amazing to understand that that's the objective. That's where all these rivers of living water are headed toward. All the truth that you can get in your souls, all the love you can receive from the Holy Spirit and give to others, it's all headed one place, conformity to the image and likeness of God's Son. So this is the rivers. Now lately we've been in Ephesians 4 and 5. And this morning we're going to see something about that passage. We've seen in Ephesians 4 and 5 that that's the practical side of this fullness. It's how it is. How are we supposed to live that out in practical ways? We've seen all that. It's all related to loving one another, building one another up, forgiving one another, and so forth. It all led up to that command of being filled by the Spirit. We've also seen that the book of Colossians is a close companion to the book of Ephesians. This is important to understand. It's great because they're nearby. But Colossians and Ephesians are companion books. Both give us the ultimate. It tells us the destination when it comes to Christ and his church. It's looking at these from God's point of view, from the highest possible view of Christ and his church. And it's interesting because Ephesians is about his church and Colossians is about Christ. But they're together. You see, God has a great plan, and the consummation of it for humanity is that picture of Christ and his church together. Christ is the groom and the church is the bride. Christ is the vine and the church are the branches. Right? The union of those two things forever. The one new man. When you see new man in the New Testament, don't think it's an individual you and me. We're all different. The one new man is Christ and his church. That's how God sees it. You know, he sees that there's, in the human race, there's two heads. This is important to understand. There's the head that's just Christ and the body. And then there's Adam and all those who have not yet come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is how God looks at the entire human race. Pretty cool. Pretty simple of him. You wonder, how does he get it all done with all these millions and billions of people? Well, one of the ways is that he simplifies things for himself. He has two heads. Adam, we're all born into him, and Christ, we're all born again into him. And that's how he works with things. But it's interesting because we have these two books. One with the head. Colossians is about the head, Ephesians is about the body. But there might be something that you didn't know, and this is where it's interesting. You can turn now to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. This is funny because yesterday, as of about noontime or so, even after that, I had taken this out of my notes. I said, you know, we got to move on. And then, you know what happens, then I'm studying, and all of a sudden, yoo-hoo! What? Lord, what? I'm busy. Yeah, but that stuff you took out, I want you to throw it back in there. So I had to go searching for it in earlier messages and craft it again and all of that. So this is it, this point this morning. And that is, did you know that the book of Colossians has a passage that bears a striking similarity to Ephesians 4 and 5? Now, we've been in Ephesians 4 and 5. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to read that other parallel passage in Colossians. And I'm going to point out to you, we're going to be in Colossians, and I'm going to refer to passages in Ephesians. We're not going to go there, but you know, take notes, you can compare it afterwards. We've been in Ephesians 4 and 5 quite a bit. But this morning we're going to go in Colossians because it's a parallel passage to Ephesians 4 and 5. And I'm going to show you all the ways in which the two line up. Okay? So bear with me on this. This is be a good time to stay awake, though, because taking notes is important right now. So Colossians 3. Let's start in verse 5. Those of you that have been reading in Ephesians 4 and 5, you should see the similarities. You should start to see them piling up in your soul. All right, but I'm going to point them all out anyway. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. That's unbelievers, by the way. A lot of people get tripped up sometimes. That's unbelievers. And in them you also once walked, talking to believers in that case, when you were living in them, in the flesh. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. I'm going to read the whole passage, so I'm going to point out the similarities afterwards. So let's just read the whole passage, get it all in our souls. Now, as I did in Ephesians at this point, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to read from the King James Version. In the book of Colossians chapter 3. Because it does a better job. Lie not one to another. You have do not lie to one another. Same thing. Seeing that you have put off the old man. You have laid aside the old self. But the actual Greek is anthropos, man. You have put off the old man. All that belongs to Adam. With his deeds. And have put on the new man. Christ and his church, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That should sound very familiar because there's very similar language in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. Very similar. All right, verse 11. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, religious distinction, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. Scythian, I didn't really know much about until I studied it. Scythians were the worst barbarians of all. They were considered the lowest of the low. All right? I can relate. Actually, some scholars or whatever think that the Irish race came from the Scythians. So I feel really good about that this morning. Yeah. There's a Celtic band in Washington, D.C. now called the Scythians, too. So apparently they believe the same thing. But... yeah, so he's saying, you know, from the highest of the high to the lowest of the low. The Greeks were considered cultured but unbelievers. The Jews were supposed to, they thought of themselves as better than everybody else because they had God's word and God's presence and so forth. Circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. We're going to read a few more verses here. Verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, this is how he sees you this morning. I want to interject that. This is how he sees you this morning. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he sees you as holy and the one being loved tremendously by God. No matter what's going on, that's the truth about you. Put on a heart of compassion. And notice that he proceeds from what is true about you to having it evidenced, manifested out there in the world. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Let me remind you again, as I did when we were seeing these same points in Ephesians. These are all qualities that demonstrate the love of Christ for others. All right? Compassion for others. Kindness with others. humility, considering one another's issues to be more important than your own. Gentleness, patience. Jesus Christ was so gentle that they said he wouldn't put out a burning wick. That just meant that he was very gentle with people. And patience, we've studied that word in the past. And then to make it clear what he's talking about, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. This should sound very familiar to us who have been in Ephesians 4 and 5. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love. In other words, the capstone. If there's one thing you want to think about when it comes to putting on the new man, if you want to think about one thing that the rivers of living water are all about, the fullness that the Spirit is bringing about in our lives, it's love. And we've studied that, which is the perfect bond of unity. Notice that unity is important. Why? Because he's working on the whole body. The unity among believers is a very precious thing to God. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, plural, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful, letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And this should sound familiar. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That ought to be the kicker. If you haven't yet seen any similarity between Ephesians and Colossians, that phrase should do it. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. That's the end of that paragraph, but I got to read the next verse because that'll sound familiar too. It's good advice this morning. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That should sound very familiar too, because that's the exact same thing that comes after the psalms and hymns and the spiritual songs in the book of Ephesians. So the point is that I hope those of us that have been in Ephesians 4 or 5 especially, that you can start to see some parallels between this passage in Colossians 3 and chapters 4 and 5 in the book of Ephesians, because there are many of them. And as I promised, I'm about to give you them all now. So get your writing hands ready, all right? I'm going to try to follow the book of Colossians in subject, but then point you back to where was that in the book of Ephesians? Because I know it was somewhere. There are many, 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 many parallels between Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 and 5. This is good because it'll help you cement the idea that these two books go together. That in God's eyes, Christ and his church are one body, one man. And one of the ways is when both books get practical, so Christ is my head. How does that play out in my daily life? The fact that Christ is the head of the church. Colossians comes in and gives you the instructions. All right, so now I know we're one body and we're the fullness of Christ in this world. How does that play out in my life, in my family relationships? And how does that play out in the relationships I am to have with brothers and sisters in Christ? Ephesians 4 and 5 and a little bit of 6, the practical side of that. What's great is that they line up together. It's one and the same. You're honoring Christ as the head, and you're loving one another in the body, on a practical level, are one and the same. That's why there are so many parallels between these two passages. Let me show them to you now. We have, putting aside the same evil practices, they're in common between Colossians and Ephesians. Immorality, impurity, and greed. Now you can see that, the immorality, impurity, and greed in the book of Colossians right away in verse 5, right? Immorality, I mean there's some other things, but the key, immorality, impurity, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. That's in common if you were to go back, and you can do this later, to read Ephesians 5:3, you'd find the same evil practices being put aside. Immorality, impurity, and greed. And we should take that to heart, that God has a design for his church, and part of that is laying aside those things which would be destructive to the church, which is the vessel. And immorality and impurity is part of that. So immoral behavior, impurity in the area of sex, and greed. The basics, look, if you were to look at what causes the most problems among people in this world, voila, right? More families are miserable because of impurity in marriages, for example. More corporations and whole countries go down the tubes because of greed. And by the way, the same thing is true of the church, even more so. See, the kingdom of darkness wants us to be on the ground that will defeat us, which is the ground of the flesh. If we're living among one another and we're flaunting immorality and impurity, the kingdom of darkness loves that because that's off the ground of power, the cross of Christ, the resurrected Christ. Same thing with greed. Greed is a big problem in churches. Big, big problem. We're to lay that aside. Not only that, but the fact that those things add up to idolatry. That if somebody has an impure lifestyle, it means that they idolize the opposite sex, or unfortunately some days these days the same sex. We'll get into that. But it's an idolatrous kind of situation. Same thing with greed. Greed means that I consider money more important than God. Therefore, it's idolatrous to me if that's me. So we have the same principle. We see it right here in verse 5. It amounts to idolatry. If you were to see Ephesians 5:5, it would say the exact same thing. Those things amount to idolatry. So already we have two major similarities between these passages. But of course, there's more. And Ephesians 4:31 lines up very well with Colossians 3:8. If you were to read in Colossians 3:8, you see putting aside anger and wrath and malice and slander. If you were to go to Ephesians 4:31, you'd find the same thing. Same principle, putting aside anger. Again, for the same reason. Look, if we were a family, but we're always angry with each other, is that really going to demonstrate the love of Christ? I don't think so. If we're supposed to be family, but we're always talking bad about one another. I mean, imagine the impression that you would give out there in the world, right? If you're saying, hey, you know, I'm a member of Lighthouse Bible Church. I'm a member of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something about those people. They're the worst people I've ever met. Let me tell you about all the things that I don't like about them. If that were you, what kind of a witness would you be to the unity and the love that's supposed to exist among brothers and sisters? Not really good. No. So we had to put that aside. All having to do with this vessel, this body, demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Same thing with abusive speech, which you would find in Ephesians 4:29 and Ephesians 5:4. You see it here again in verse 8 of Colossians 3. Very parallel. That's the idea I'm trying to get across. And then lying. Do not lie to one another. Same thing in Ephesians 4:25. Stop lying to one another. So, the parallels between Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 and 5 are starting to really build. Here are some more. Okay, we've talked about what to put off. Put off all of those things about Adam's life, who we were before we came to Christ, that are destructive to relationships among members of the royal family. But as you know, that's not the entire picture. Because the real way in which we make progress is, in addition to what we put off, by the way, all by grace, all by the power of God through the Holy Spirit, all by the cross of Christ. You know, the cross of Christ is this great big beacon that declares to everybody that God is at work building his new garden, the church. Nothing of the flesh can come here. That's the cross. He said, no, anything of the flesh, look what God thinks about the flesh, meaning Adam, meaning the sin nature and the tendencies of Adam and the thinking, the selfishness and all the things that we read, the anger, the malice. This is what God thinks about it. Crucifixion. It's going to stop completely. And then he moves on. Because I am substituting now, I'm bringing on the new man, I am building and growing in fullness, the new man, the body of Christ. What's that all about? Putting on things. Like we see love for the purpose of unity. We see that in the, where is that? I can't find it. Colossians, where are you, baby? Anyway, putting on love for the purpose of unity is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Colossians 3:14. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You also find the same thing in Ephesians 4, in two places, verses 2 and 3, and in Ephesians 5, rather, verse 2. Same principle, putting on love for the purpose of unity. Interesting. We have the same putting off the old man and putting on the new. That should be familiar to you. We have it here in Colossians 3, 9 and 10. But we also have it in Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24. Hope you see it here, Colossians 3, 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing as you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Same thing. Putting off the old man, putting on the new. We find it in Ephesians, and we find it in Colossians. Because it's the practical side of things. Here's how we actually live this life. We live it according to the thinking of Jesus Christ, the head, and we live it building up the body, the church. I'm not done yet. There's more similarities. We have the same renewing of the mind. Notice that we are renewed in knowledge in Colossians 3:10. Same thing in Ephesians 4:23. You know that. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Same thing. And then we have the new man being created by God. In other words, this is a new thing. God did not take the old man and reform him. Like, you know, the abominable snowman in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. We can reform him. That's not what he did with the human race. He said, no, we've got to get rid of the old Adam and start new with Christ and his church. That's what he said. The new man being created by God, something out of nothing, something that wasn't there before, voila, it's here. That's the miracle of being born again. That's what it means. A lot of people want to shy away from that language because they feel like, I don't know why. Baloney. It's a beautiful expression of what happens when you become a believer in Christ. You're born again with the new nature. And now God's all about that work, keeping out the weeds in his garden. So the cross stands there as saying no flesh can enter, and then building the new man, Christ, in his church. And we have the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, as we have in Ephesians 4:24. Giving you time to take that down. The next point is this. We have the same putting on. See, it's substitution. God says, put off this, but put this on. And as we learn to do that, we find out that it's so wonderful to live in the things we're putting on that we have more and more motivation to do that. We're living the new life. Putting on humility, gentleness, and patience. We have that passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. All right, put on humility, gentleness, and patience. Same thing in Ephesians 4:2. Same exact virtues. Humility, thinking of one of others ahead of myself, gentleness, and patience. We have the same, we have the same as we saw in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 16. The teaching and admonishing one another. And there's that phrase, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why it's so important to have a song service. A song service that does this, that uses terminology that comes from the psalms. There's a lot of our songs that do that, by the way. I was amazed. I was studying the psalms this week, and I saw, wow, that's that song. Wow, that's that song. It's true. There are psalms that line up perfectly with songs that we're singing. Yeah, that's good. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to use the Word of God to build one another up, singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice that's with one another. And then it's also singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's a beautiful thing. When we're singing to build up one another, but ultimately we're worshiping the Lord. We saw the same thing in Ephesians 5:19. The exact same thing as we have here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. We have the same giving thanks in both passages. Here we give thanks to him through God the Father, to God the Father. Same thing in Ephesians 5:20. If you were to look at Ephesians 5:20, you'd see the same attitude of thanks in there. These are similarities. Similarities between the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians. Chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Ephesians. We have then, as I read, I tried to read. Remember, I read all the way up to verse 18 to see that the similarity continues. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Because right after the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we have a new series of commands beginning with wives being subject to their husbands. We have that in Colossians 3:18. We have it in Ephesians 5:22. And then it goes on to husbands, children, and slaves. Same thing. Exact same thing. In other words, by and large, when both books, Ephesians and Colossians, get into the practical illustration of what does it mean? What does it mean to live the spiritual life? What does it mean to have Christ as the head? How are we to live with one another in the body of Christ? The instructions are the same. Almost. I want to show you something now. There's a ton of similarity. Now, if someone were to paint two pictures and they were nearly identical, But there was one difference. Think about that. What would that be saying to you? If one were to have two messages, nearly identical, for the most part, there's sameness, and then all of a sudden, in one place, there's difference. What would that say? Doesn't it at least, would you admit, that it serves to highlight the differences? If you're looking at them side by side, hey, that's different. There's a mustache on the Mona Lisa over here, and there isn't over there. Right? Well, that's different. There's a message there. Yeah, it serves to highlight the different things. And it also serves to make a statement. And the statement would be this. The things which, but for the similar picture all around, might seem to be different, are really related. The statement that's being made is that they're related in a wonderful way that sheds new light on both of them. And that's exactly what we have here in the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians. Chapters 3 of the book of Colossians and 4 and 5 of Ephesians. We have all the sameness, and then all of a sudden we find out that, hey, wait a minute, those two are different. But wait a minute, they're in the same place, they have the same commands leading up to it, and they have the same things that follow from it. I wonder if they're related. And of course, that's the whole point. Now, I want to show you what we're talking about here. In both passages, right before the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we are given a command that sort of sums it all up. The commands are different. It's interesting. But they come right in the same place, and all of the commands before of it line up like we saw. All the laying off of the old and putting on the new man lines up. And what comes after this command in both cases is the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and then moving out into wives and husbands. It's all the same except for this command. They're different. Let me give you the two commands. Remember, this is the one place where in the midst of all this similarity, things are different between Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 and 5. It appears right before the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. You can see it in your Bible. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." And then it goes on, "with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." But in Ephesians 5:18, right before the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, what do we have? You can look it up in Ephesians 5:18, or you can take my word for it. Be filled with the Spirit. Wait a minute. So being filled with the Spirit leads to the singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, worshiping the Lord in song. But apparently in Colossians 3:16, "let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." That leads to singing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and using singing to worship the Lord. I wonder if they have anything in common. What do you think? In other words, that's the whole point. That's the reason why this is the one place. The point is they have a lot to do with each other. Being filled with the Spirit has a lot to do with the word of Christ richly dwelling within you. Because they lead the same place, singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But of course, they're different. I mean, there's a difference between saying filled with the Spirit and let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. They're different in terms of the words that are used, but they're the same when it comes to what leads up to it and what follows it. That's really interesting. Now, what is that telling us? It's saying that in both cases, obeying these commands leads to the psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and giving thanks to the Lord. These two commands plug in at the exact same place, and they produce the same result. So they have to have something in common. Now, we've already seen the evidence piling up in the book of Ephesians that the command to be filled by the Spirit has to do with being filled with Christ. We've already seen that. We've proven that from the book of Ephesians, that that's what it has to do with. This is simply more evidence of the same, but in a very striking way. Because if you think about the command to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, think about that command for a minute. Is that on-off? In other words, you say, okay, this moment I'm letting the word of Christ richly dwell within me, the next moment I'm not, and the moment after that I am? Or is it more natural to consider, you know what this is? This is a lifelong process of growth, that when I started, a little bit of the Word of God. I would not say that when I first picked up my Bible and had somebody teach me that the Word of Christ richly dwelt within me, that I was able to be able to give a message where I could use the Bible in all these different places and have it pour forth in a coherent manner. It wasn't happening. I had some simple principles. It hadn't dwelt in me richly yet. I had to go on. I had to learn more of the Word of God. I had to see how it worked in my life. I had to use it and find out that it worked and have become part of who I am. Then, and only then, can you say that the Word of Christ richly dwells in you. So this command is something that we have to take on as an everyday commitment to the Word of God so that over time, I am more and more lining up with this command. Now, if that's true of Colossians 3:16, I wonder, could it also be true of Ephesians 5:18? Could it be true? And remember, we already seen that that was a corporate command, that Ephesians 5:18 is addressed to plural, not singular. Could it also be that in the same way that when I'm oriented to the head, Jesus Christ, it means that I'm letting more and more of his thinking and his word dwell richly within me? Could it also be that when I am more and more filled by the Spirit, that more and more my life lines up with the love of Christ, that more and more as we grow together, we demonstrate more capacity to be able to fulfill those commands, that more and more we're forgiving, that more and more we're bearing one another's burdens, that more and more that we are speaking to one another and building one another up, that more and more we're able to sing and minister to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that it's actually a process that we are moving towards and growing in the same way we're moving and growing towards the objective of all things summed up in Christ, moving toward the objective of us being conformed to the image of Christ. And I would submit to you, of course, yes, I think so. I think so. And I think that the fact that these two line up, and by the way, you know, we already know this. I mean, the fact of the matter is that the Bible says in many places that the Spirit and the Word are a team, to put it in everyday language. The Spirit and the Word are a team. They work together. So it makes perfect sense that being filled by the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you are a team, that they're saying a process where these two things work together. And in fact, this is absolutely the case. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. The Spirit and the Word are a team. How many times have I said to you, how do you know that the Spirit's talking to you? I don't mean audibly. Okay, if you have the Spirit talking to you audibly, it's time to see a doctor. I mean in your heart. How do you know? Real simple. The Spirit speaks Bible. Speaks Bible. There you have it right there. They're a team. But it works the other way. Okay? When is the Word of God dwelling richly within you? Is it just when you carry your Bible around? Is that the Word of God dwelling richly within you? Is it just that you just read words? You know, the unbeliever can read the Bible. Do you know that, and this is a horrible thing to have to admit, but do you know that there are commentaries on the Bible written by unbelievers? Oh, shocking. Because an unbeliever can read the words, check out the grammar, check out the Greek, and say stuff. There's something missing, though. What's missing? The answer is the Holy Spirit is missing. The Holy Spirit is missing. If the Holy Spirit's not there, the Word is not coming alive. The Word comes alive when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of it in our hearts. So they work together. And that's exactly what we see by these parallel commands, Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16. It's just the Spirit and the Word working together so that we're more and more conformed to the image of Christ. The Spirit speaks Bible. The Word comes alive when the Spirit gets a hold of it in our hearts. Both are working together in the one objective, and we're not there. Nobody's still alive walking on the planet is there, but both the Spirit and the Word are working together to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. And that's why I had you turn to 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, I love it, it's the body again. You see how many times it shows up that we're talked about as a group? We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, that's the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Notice it's a process. We're on our way. We're not there yet. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Glory simply being who God is. All right? If you want to think about it in terms of where we've been lately, right? Part of the glory of God, God is love. That's part of His glory. It's a big part of His glory. For God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely born Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Let all you do be done in love. Paul to Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love. So it's a big part of this. So if you want to say, you know, think about from love to love, from understanding how much God loves me to figuring out how to love the brethren. That's part of from glory to glory. And it's a, look, you know this isn't, if one thing is true, the passage that we were in last week on love, were tremendously challenging. If you really let them pierce your heart and consider what they're really having to say, all of us would have to come out of that saying, I'm not there yet. I certainly did. There were certain areas where I said, I'm not there yet. I don't have the hospitality to the extent that the Word of God talks about it, dwelling richly in my life, for example. Oh, it's confession time. No, not really. I'm just illustrating. I'm sure something else for you. The forgiveness part, all right, maybe that hit you in a certain place. Right? The giving of what you have to others that are in need, maybe that hits you. But I'll guarantee you that if you were to listen with an open heart to those love commands that we were on, bearing one another's burdens, right? Which is different from being a burden, of course. Bearing one another's burdens, you have to do that at times. I'm not putting that down, but I'm saying there ought to be another capacity built up in you. All right, because this is a giving and receiving life. When you have a heavy burden, it's perfectly fine. And in fact, you should, with people you trust in the body, open up and say, I need help with this. I'm not saying that's not right, but I'm also saying that the other side is important too, that there's a channel opening up. We're not there yet, but starting to figure out how is it that I can bear somebody else's burden in the congregation? How can I do that? Show me how, Lord. You know, I'm not there yet. I mean, that's the process that we're involved. Let's be honest. There's a design, there's a goal, but we're not there yet. We're in the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. We're in the process of being transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as from, I love this, from the Lord, the Spirit, from the thinking of Christ, let the Word of Christ dwell richly inside you, right? Let me get those back up again if I can get that back that far. I don't know how to do that. That's all right. But I want you to see this because it's all a piece. Where are we? There it is. I'm having fun with this new display. It's like touch stuff, and it pops up. It's great. I wish my kids were like that. I could just touch them, love, touch them, forgive. I wish I could do them myself. I could just touch, be more hospitable. But alas, only the touch screen for now. But the point is that these are both what's being talked about in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We're on our way into the same image, from glory to glory. Just as from the Lord, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit. We're on our way to being conformed. We're on our way to really living in, come on. We're on our way, married people, to really living in the principle of husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, where He laid down His life for His bride. We're on our way, husbands, to that. We're not there yet. Wives, you're on your way to being subject and honoring your husband as to the Lord. You're not there yet, and that's okay. See, that's the problem with this instant spirituality idea. It gives you this idea that if I'm not really like that, if I can just turn on this little thing and I'm just like Christ, then there's something wrong with me. No, there's nothing wrong with you because it's not instant. It takes a lifetime. It takes a plan. And that's really all that this is telling us. And if you don't believe that, just go back and read Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6 and answer the question. Are you living in all of that? If you're not, then you mean you're on your way. You're on your way to having the Spirit, you know, fill you. You're on your way to letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. You're on your way to being transformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory. All right. Well, guess what? We are on our way, and we're going to go back to that passage we started with, John 3:34. Please go back to that, because that's where this great journey started. A few more remarks on that, and then I'll close this morning. John 3:34. I'll give you a moment to get there. John 3:34. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Remember when we were here? Not too long ago. This got us through the rivers in John 7 because they were parallel. The giving the Spirit without measure, the fullness, the rivers, that's how it all began right here. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Now, it's true that that day when John the Baptist spoke this, he was talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. It's clear if you read the context. He's talking about Jesus Christ. But now, and based on chapter 7, we know that the Spirit is going to be given to the church when Christ is glorified. He's not here on earth anymore. Okay? He's in heaven, although he is still here through us. That's the beauty of it. He's still here through us, even though physically in his humanity he's in heaven. Guess what that means? It means this. It means the members of his body are here to be his fullness corporately in this world, as a team. And there's no way that any one of us individually could be the fullness of Christ in this world. Individually. But as a team, we can. As a team, as a body, where each member is placed just where the Holy Spirit wants us to be, that there are some members who have an amazing capacity for helping. There are other members that have an amazing capacity for teaching. There are other members that have an amazing capacity for encouragement. And as a group, we start to conform, be conformed, and look more and more like Christ as a body. Not as individuals, but as a body. Now, it is true that obviously, individually, we have to have spiritual growth as well. But God's grand design for manifesting his Son to the world is the church, which is his body. So we are his fullness. That's why I added the word corporately. That's a fancy word for body, having to do with the body. Corpse, I'm going to be graphic. That's where that comes from, same word. Okay? Corporately, body, in this world. What the great thing about that means is that we are the beneficiaries of the same gift of the Spirit without measure. Please turn to John 1:16. John 1:16. I want to end at a place where we get, okay. John 1:16. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. You know, Christ is the vine and we are the branches. Christ is the head and we are the, Christ is the groom and we are going to be the bride. What do those things have in common? I'll tell you. Branches are the fullness of the vine. So you have the vine, but then the branches branch out and become the fullness of the vine in this world. Same thing with the body. Okay, you know that, you know, the head is corporate headquarters for you, where you do your thinking and all of that. But because we're in this world, God has also given us a body to be the fullness of the head. So that with the body, I can talk to you. If I didn't have a body, I could have great thoughts in my head, but I could never talk to you. I could never hear what you're saying. I could never touch you. You could never touch me. The body is the fullness of the head. This is the same thing he's saying about the church and Christ. The bride is the glory and the completion of the groom. It is not good for man to be alone. I will give you a helpmate suitable for you. In the same way that that's the bride and the husband, it's the church for Christ. We are his helpmate, helping him to, in the sense of getting his mission done. And it's very interesting, because who's the helper in the Gospel of John? Anybody know? The Holy Spirit, right. And where's the Holy Spirit living now? In the church. You think there's any connection? Of course there is. We are the means by which we get the mission of Christ done in this planet right now, the church is. And his mission is not to take over the world. He's going to do that when he comes back. His mission is to rescue people out of the world, give them the gospel, build them up as disciples of Christ. That's why, for example, 2 Corinthians 13:14. This is the final thing he says to the church of Corinth, Paul. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I'm emphasizing those last two words. Why? Because these are things that are manifested when we're all living according to the mind of Christ, when we're all in the body together. The grace, notice it's grace, love, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And those things are linked. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He didn't say with the advanced believers. He said with you all. Got to keep pointing these things out. You see, the fellowship in view here is the fellowship of believers in the Holy Spirit. That's what it's talking about. God's anointed vessel is the assembly. It's not the individual. It's the assembly. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is not just something between the Holy Spirit and you individually, or me individually. It is something which is of the Holy Spirit between all believers. Between all believers. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is this. It's a matter of Holy Spirit being with us all. It's a matter of the relationship of believers in the Holy Spirit, in one spirit. We saw that recently in Philippians chapter 2. Where the other place where the fellowship of the Holy Spirit comes up, what did he say? He said, if there's any love, if there's any encouragement, be of one mind, right? Be of one spirit with one another. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit had to do with believers being together and how they think and how they live. That's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of relationship of believers in the Holy Spirit. Let me say something. If the Lord brings you into a spiritual company of his people, remain there. Do not go independent. Do not, as Hebrews 10:25 teaches, do not forsake the assembling. Why? Because it's important. It's where the life of Christ finds expression, in the body. In the body. Let me tell you something else. We have an enemy. Christ has an enemy. And one of the great objects of the devil, one of the things he's really trying to do, and listen up, because this has a lot of bearing on our living together, our fellowship with one another. He is trying to destroy the life of the Lord's people by getting them separated and isolated. That's one of his great objectives. Why? He knows the power of the body. He knows God's design, the unity that he wants to have. Christ, before he died, when he prayed to the Father, he prayed that they may all be one. The whole church. Now, I'm not talking about ecumenism, okay? I'm talking about that they would all grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, such that those things that were so conflicting fall by the wayside as they're surrounded in awe of what the cross has accomplished, in awe of the fact that the love of God has been poured into us by the Holy Spirit. And realizing that, rather than get sidetracked on many of the things that divide, then instead that we should be focused on the dozens of commands talking about loving one another. That's really what his vision was. Right, now, am I saying that doctrinal differences aren't important? Of course they're important. But if people were of one mind, what Philippians 2 teaches us, then we would all be oriented to the Word of God, and those doctrinal differences wouldn't be there. If you study the history of the church, you'll find out that a lot of these fights happen for other reasons, political reasons. I'm not going to leave it there. You can study it. If you want to study it, fine, you can take my word for it. All right? But one of the great objects of the devil is to destroy the life of God's people by getting them separated, isolated. If you've spent any time on your own, and I have, away from the body of Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a lifelessness when you're not in fellowship with the Lord's people. So be careful about that. Am I saying you have to stay here? Absolutely not. All right? I mean, we like you and all. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that realize that the objective of the Lord is to have you in an assembly, in a body, where there are all the spiritual gifts functioning, where there's the life of the Lord, and the other team is trying to separate us. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of Christ, is bound up with the assembly a living spiritual assembly in the Holy Spirit will have an increase of the Lord there, in the body, in the assembly, an increase of the Lord's life. Matthew 18:20 says it simple and best, our Lord, for wherever two or three have gathered in my name, together in my name, I am there in their midst. Notice he doesn't say where one has separated, I'm there. No, he says where two or three, he's making a point, are gathered together in my name. There doesn't have to be a huge, we don't have to have tens of thousands, but there has to be an assembly that's living the life of Christ, and that's being in evidence. He put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us, your children, through your word and through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, the fullness that you desire to see, that it is a body thing, that it is the assembly, that it is us growing together, that it is us displaying and living out those commands in Ephesians 4 and 5 and Colossians 3 to forgive one another, to give words of encouragement to one another, to lay down our lives for one another, to love, in simply stated, one another as Christ has loved us. We thank you for that insight. We thank you for the insight, Father, that we're on our way, that we're all together growing in our understanding of the love of Christ and how it is that it plays out in the life of the assembly. And Father, we're also growing and having the word of Christ dwell more and more richly within us. And we ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that we may, by means of one another, find the best possible ways in which to live this out more and more. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to just say a few words this morning about giving, because giving is another expression. We've seen it recently where the Lord said, look, if you see your brother in need and you close your heart to him, how does the love of God abide in you? All right, there's a principle of giving, and it, by the way, it's also related to the fact that the Lord prospers you for that purpose. And so you look in your life and you say, how has the Lord prospered me lately? Now, it could be in time, by the way. It could be money. It could be you have a more kindness and more ability to forgive. There are a lot of ways in which the Lord will prosper you. All right? So I don't want you to limit the idea to money at all. But it is true that one of the ways in which we demonstrate love is by the manner in which we use the resources that we have. All right? We don't usually spend a lot of money on things we hate. Right? Except for taxes, but that's another story. But if we have choice in the matter, right, it's an expression, right, where the money is, there the heart is. It's that simple. So there is an element there where the Lord says, look, you know, you have to understand that the way in which you use money is an expression of your priorities. And if you're saying that you love me and you love the brotherhood of believers, but you're not really taking resources that are at your disposal and doing anything that shows, you know, that's contributing to the needs of the saints, then, you know, scratching my head a little bit about that one. Not me, you know, God. I don't know if God scratches his head. You know, sometimes I scratch it because I have an itch up there. I don't think he has that. But the point is that it's an expression. And it's beautiful because it's not legal, right? It's not saying, you know, some churches teach tithing. We don't. Tithing is an Old Testament tax. It's not for the church. The church, we have to give freely of where we've been blessed by God. So keep that in mind. We don't pass around baskets here because as much as we possibly can, we like to keep it as a matter between you and the Lord for you to just, as you've been prospered, so give. And we have an offering box at the back if you want to use it that way. Well, that's what it's there for. Let's pray together for the offering this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the indescribable gift and that we ought to learn from him how it is that we are to love one another. And we know, Father, that one of the areas in which we're on our way is understanding how to use the resources that you've blessed us with to the maximum impact in terms of growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Please continue to have the Holy Spirit guide and direct us, motivate us, and encourage us in this area, as it's a very difficult one for all of us. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'm inviting forward Steve Cantrell, who this morning is going to give the gospel message. So please give him your attention. I like the nice lime green notepaper there too, man. That's pretty cool.
Am I on? Okay. All right, let's take a minute and reflect on the good news in which we all stand in, the gospel. And the good news, by very definition, means that there's got to be a bad news also for it to be good news. And God tells us what that is in his word. God's word is crystal clear and tells us that there's not a single person that's ever been born or that ever will be born that's righteous. It says there's none righteous, not one. That means not one person that's ever born is right with God. They're in a guilty state before God. And the reason that is also in God's word, and it tells us that that's the state of every person because all have sinned. I have, you have, everybody has. So because of that sin, that makes us unrighteous. And that state that people are in is given different terms in God's word. One of them is ungodly. Every person that's ever lived or ever will live is in an ungodly state. Dead in sin is another one. Every person that's ever lived or will live is guilty before God and dead in sin. Now, God is a holy God, and sin cannot be in his presence. So if someone is in a state of being dead in sin and ungodly, they cannot be in God's presence. They're separated from God. And the destination for someone who's in that state when they die, because God is a holy God and sin cannot be in his presence, their eternal destination will be separated from him in a terrible place, his word tells us about. But that place was never designed for people. God's word tells us that place was designed for the devil and his angels. So it's never been God's will for anybody that's ever been born or that ever will be born to end up there. His will is for everybody that's ever been born to be with him together for eternity. So God's verdict on every person that's ever lived is guilty. And now enters the good news. God solved that problem. He already had a plan, and his plan was what most of us know. That's he sent his only son to pay our debt with his blood. His blood paid the bill for us, pays our sin debt. Came down to earth, he died on the cross, his blood paid for our sins, he was buried, rose on the third day, and is now seated next to God. Those are important. The fact that he was buried proved that he was 100% human and that he really did die. And when he was raised, the God's word tells us that proves that he was the Son of God. But then the third part, that he's risen and is now seated at the right hand of God, proves that God was satisfied with that payment. Completely satisfied with Jesus' payment in his blood for the sins of every person that has ever lived or ever will live. So God fixed what we couldn't fix. He did for us what we could never do, what none of us will ever deserve. Did for us what we don't deserve. That's grace. So God's verdict is every person that's ever lived or ever will live is guilty. God's solution is grace. He did for us what we could never do. And now the application of that. How does anybody apply this to their life? How does anybody receive that solution that God provided? Look what it cost him. If we look at what it cost him his son. So it must be hard, right? Must be hard to get it. If it cost him that much. How do we apply God's solution so that we can become a child of God, so that we can become declared innocent, so that we can receive eternal life, and so that we can be guaranteed of spending eternity with him? Again, it must be hard, right? We must have to confess every sin we've ever done. We must have to feel really bad about it. We must have to pray hard every single day, right? We must have to read our Bible several times every single day. We must have to go to church several times a week. We must have to give up everything. We must have to travel the world and tell people about it, right? Wrong. Wrong, wrong. We all know that's wrong. What must a person do to be saved? Well, here it is. God asks something of us. Believe in Jesus. Too simple? That's what he says. No effort, no rules, no requirements. Simply believe. God's verdict was guilty. God's solution was grace. The way we apply it is faith. We are saved from God's verdict by grace, which was his solution, and it happens by faith. It's a gift that he's provided for us. Now, none of us is guaranteed a tomorrow. So don't wait. If you haven't made this decision, God's word says, as long as it's still called today, make that decision. He's done everything for us. He's removed the guilty verdict, and he's done it by his solution, which is grace, and we receive it by faith, by simply believing in Jesus Christ with nothing else. Thank you, Daddy, for making us your children. Thank you for doing for us what we could never, ever do. Thank you for doing for us what we will never deserve. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for making it so easy for us, such a complex problem and such an incredibly costly solution. And thank you for giving it to us for nothing. Thank you for setting it up to where we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ with nothing else. And I just ask you to continue to help us to glory in that. Help us to learn how to share with others this incredible gift that you've provided for all of mankind. And I ask you to move in a powerful way in the hearts of every person that might be listening that is thinking about this and hasn't really made their decision yet. As long as it's called today, urge them to make their decision today. And again, thank you for being an awesome dad and making this all possible for us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Finding myself at a loss for words.